Today we're going to continue, of course, with the series of what we are supposed to be doing until Christ returns. You know, there are a lot of people, it occurs to me, that seem to be real experts on this issue, on the end times. You know what an expert is, don't you? X means has been, and spurt is a drip under pressure. There are a lot of them, and they write books and teach courses and do TV and radio specials and preach sermons and write songs and proclaim special revelation from God about what's going to happen. Some even lead their followers to the tops of mountains and to deserts, selling all that they have in anticipation of Christ's return. But it's occurred to me as I have looked through the literature and listened to the specials and sung the songs and studied scripture, that there are very few, very, very few, who actually talk about the hard work that is our responsibility when we try to live the holy life, when we have repentance, a change of heart, do they teach we have responsibilities now that we have become followers of the living Lord? No. That means that the Beam Me Up, Scotty Star Trek theology of the day that concentrates all of its efforts on the escapee and not on the Great Commission has prospered so well. People have bought into the fact that I want to go to be with the Lord in order to escape all of the hard work that He's called me to do. There are lots of people that will tell you about God's blessings. There are some who will tell you about judgments. Very few will tell you about the in-between, the time when we're supposed to gather together and keep on keeping on for God. Holy Scriptures of God tell us that we're to be doing God's business until He returns. We're not to be apathetic, sit-on-our-hands kind of Christians. That's not even a Christian. You know, right now we've got a lot of people in churches around the world sitting on their hands today, waiting for someone else to do the work. I remember as a young boy traveling through Texas, and we would travel great distances, it seemed to me. I never had the nerve to ask my father if we were there yet, but I did see the signs on the road, and there were lots of signs that said, "Let George do it." It was another way of saying, "Let anybody but me do it." And we're to be engaged doing God's will when He returns, not sitting on a mountaintop. In fact, let me give you a mountaintop experience that is beyond any mountaintop experience anyone in the world has ever had, save those who were on the top of the Mount of Olives and watched Jesus ascend into heaven. They're standing there watching the most incredible event the world has ever seen. Someone they knew has simply lifted up and is going into heaven while He's still talking to them. You know, I mean, they had to pinch themselves. I'm sure Peter had to pinch himself three times to find out if he was awake. But the fact is that they saw it. But what do the angels say? As they stood looking steadfast toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." They're not even allowed to stay on the mountaintop for a moment. They're basically told, get back down in the valley, in the ditch where the hurting people are. You need to be actively engaged in doing God's will. We're not to seek a mountaintop existence. We're to be down there touching the lives of people where they're at. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we ask that You would speak to us. We thank you for bringing us to this place that we have safety and comfort here. And we ask, Father, that blessing continue. We ask that you build a hedge about us on every side. And Father, I know that there are congregations in which the pastor has been taken and devil is trying to work right now to scatter the sheep. Father, I pray your restoration power, that your Spirit will come down and glue us together, bind us together. Lord, bind us together. May we hear only from you. Cast my words out. Cast the words out of those who speak to people around the world. Cast our words out so that they may hear your words and respond to them openly. Father, we thank you and we give you praise and glory for who you are and for what you've done and for what you promised to do. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We thank you, we praise you, we adore you. Now visit us, Father. Send your Holy Spirit into this place and fill us with your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I thought about the first century and I thought about what those people were trying to do. You know, in this series, we've been trying to hear what Jesus has to say about his second coming. Not of what some author has to say about it, not what some television evangelist has to say about it, but what Jesus has to say about it. I think he's the best source, don't you? And the first thing he said to us, and the last thing he said to us, hold particular significance. In Matthew 4:17, in that verse, this is what Jesus says right after he's been baptized, just as he's beginning his ministry to the earth. Just as he's getting ready to go out, now anointed by God, who saw the Spirit of God light on him like a dove, and heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus went out preaching a gospel. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The very first words recorded. And then, two verses later in 19, Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, and he's looking over all these people, some of the people he may have known previously, some he may have just met, some he probably never known at all. And he says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Those two verses encapsulize the ministry of Jesus Christ. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. You know what that means, don't you? I mean, it doesn't mean that you're just going down the old fishing hole. Let's imagine that's the church. And you're dipping a hook in there, and once in a while you get a bite, and you pull up the little perch. I remember doing that with my children, just so they get a feeling of what it was to catch a fish. But that's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about you and I taking our lives, winding them together like nets and casting them into the troubled waters so we can together bring people in, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, the old hymn says, bringing in the sheaves. We are taught to go out and evangelize until God comes. Just as Jesus' final words make it very clear what we're to be doing until he comes back, once again in Acts, in the 6:8-8. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth.'" He goes on to say, "And lo, I am with you always." You know, while he's talking to them, he's rising up. I think their attention was probably focused on him, don't you? If I suddenly started elevating here, you might listen to me a little more. Look, I'll get on my toes. I want you to know that this was an extraordinary event. And that the words here that Jesus speaks actually echo other words that he has spoken in Matthew 28. in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Jesus wants to make it simple. He wants us to understand what we're to be doing until He returns. We're to be His witnesses, first to our Jerusalem, and then to all Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Some people here have gone literally to the ends of the earth. Now, what were the people doing in Acts? What were they doing when Jesus showed His resurrected body to them? What were they doing? Well, Jesus gave them orders about His return, and it should be our first and last concern. It should be the most important thing when we wake up in the morning. It should be the last thought we have as we drift off to sleep at night. We should be thinking about making straight His way into our lives and the lives of other people. Immediately after Pentecost, what happened? Well, the believers were dedicated to God. That was the first thing that happened. 120 people gathered in an upper room. The Spirit of God came in and touched them, transformed them, changed them, empowered them. And they loved God. They had a sense of His presence living within them that they had never felt before. You remember how it was when Jesus first came into your life? Can you remember that enthusiasm that was there? Can you remember the fire of the Holy Spirit? My wife said she couldn't take me anywhere, that I was not fit company for anybody, that I couldn't talk about anything except Jesus. I'd go to a party in Virginia. She was trying to make friends because she wanted to do something for my 40th birthday because my sister had laid a guilt trip on her. You got to do something for his 40th. So she was trying to get me to know people, and we had people living all around us, and she was trying to do that the best she could. But every time she took me to somebody, I couldn't talk about anything except Jesus. It was embarrassing for her. But you know something? That was the only thing on my mind. He was on my mind. That's how these disciples felt. They were filled with an enthusiasm. They couldn't talk about anything else. And so they studied at the apostles' feet. They shared with each other all the things they had in common. They praised God. And they found favor in the eyes of all the people. There wasn't a Jew out there that didn't like them. Imagine that today, where we're now in a place where Jews and Christians seem to be at odds with one another. Nobody found anything wrong with them. Why? Because the only thing they tried to share was love. The only thing they tried to do was be good and kind. And against that, there is no law. They were just simply following the precepts of Jesus, bringing their peace with them wherever they went. Into a troubled world, it was a good thing to see the peace of God. And the Lord was adding to their number daily. Why? Because they knew evangelism explosion so well? Because they had a beautiful church to come to? Or they had a Christian bookstore in every town, or they had radio and televisions and magazines and books and all kinds of things to support them, and because they had a thing for every person from the cradle to the grave in their church, so they could do bowling for Christ, because they had a bowling alley. What did they do? They had none of these things, but they had something. Something that the modern church has totally abandoned. They had the power of God and the love of God to share. That's what they had. And what happened? Within the first 7 years after the ascension of Jesus, that 120 had grown into over 100,000 believers. Now, it's not any wonder that the people said, "Wow, these are those that turn the world upside down. They turn the world upside down. They're changing everybody. My Uncle Joe, who was this mean old man, is now this meek and loving and wonderful person who gives of themselves. That's what they learned. They learned that John over here, who used to throw rocks at them as they passed by because they weren't doing the right things on the Sabbath, that old John over here suddenly wants to know about them and ask about their kids and wants to play with their babies. And, you know, suddenly there was something in the air that was changing people. I've talked to Elton many times about what we did in the activity center before we ever had an activity there. We went into that place when it was just nothing but unpainted surfaces, when there was just iron in there. And I asked the church at that time to go in with a Marx-a-Lot, and we put praises and prayers over every inch of that place. Every place. When the guys from Prestonwood came and they were helping us lay the tile on the floor that had been donated to us, that we were on the floor, they were having to put those tiles over prayers. That place is saturated with prayers. And people even today sense it when they walk into the building. There's a sense of peace there because that building was dedicated to God. We didn't have something special. It's not even a full-size basketball court. It's nothing. And yet, people drive past other churches and other gyms many miles to get here. Why? Because here they find something that they've not found before. People are coming to us for food from all over, and we have rules and regulations about we can only take people from Collin County. But people are drawn to us. Why? Because we give out food. Well, perhaps, but also because we give it out in the name of Jesus. 100,000 people. Within the first 300 years of Christianity being abroad in the earth, within those first 300 years, the Roman Empire, which had been the greatest empire up until that time, and perhaps some say in the world, totally dissolved, overturned by the power of the Christian faith. Now, it's not to say that people didn't abuse the faith. It's not to say that people didn't have a little tiny bit of faith and a whole lot of other things prioritizing their life. But it is to say that the power of Christ turned over the most wicked empire the world had ever known. Jesus had said it. He had predicted it. He said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail. He had said, I'm going to build my church on this rock. And nothing is going to stop that church. The church is filled with people who love me and are willing to share that love with others. The power of God. We've lost it. We've traded it in for respectability. There are a lot of us today who say, okay, I'm going to this church or that church. I'm going to this denominational church or that denominational church because we know that the denominations are acceptable in our little place. I remember talking to a brother some years ago, and Dwayne looked at me, and he had been a Methodist minister in a little Texas town where Methodists were just not accepted. If you weren't a Baptist or Church of Christ, I guess, you just weren't a Christian. And he started growing the youth group, and people started getting jealous, and they said, oh, woo. And finally, his best friend, who was a pastor of a Baptist church, went to him and said, you know, the association says I can't be your friend any longer. You know how stupid that is. You know how angry that makes me. The fact that we have use these things to hide behind instead of becoming real followers of Christ. You know what we've done? We've traded it. There were those people across the tracks, the Assembly of God and all those people. They were across the tracks. We didn't deal with them. They were the low-class people, the holy rollers. And they had to stay over on that side of the track while the pomp and circumstance of our tradition stayed on the other side of the track. You know how that had to put a tear in the eye of Christ, who prayed that all of us would be one? But these are the things we allow to separate us from the love of God. And we deny the power that He gave us. What was the power that He gave the early church? They had power of God. They were sent out to preach, to cast out demons, to heal the sick of every disease and sickness, and share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. That's what they were sent to do. And they were empowered to do it, Do you think of the 120, there were men and women there. Do you think that there were some that were given this charge on their life and some that weren't? No. God is no respecter of persons. He makes sure that every one of us, a young person, an old person, a man or woman, whatever your color, whatever your race, whatever your background, yet all of us were together to do what He wanted done until He returns. And that is building His kingdom. He did not die on the cross for just the 120. He died on the cross for everyone who's not in this building or not in a church building who does not know the love of Jesus Christ today. He died for them. They are therefore worth a great deal more than we can possibly imagine. It was empowerment that He gave them to share the faith. So why don't we? Well, I thought about this a lot this last week. I think the first reason that people in America, North American churches, don't do it is because the church is responsible. The church has deceived the people. Let me say it. The church has been a part of the deception. We told people for a long time various things that just confused the sheep and let them go astray. When Onda was first a foreign missionary for the Southern Baptists, I'm sure that there were lots of churches that were trying to support those missionary works. And God may not have called you to Africa. He may not have called you to Indonesia. He may not have called you to the Middle East. He may not have even called you to South Dallas. But He has a call on your life to witness. He said, "You will be My witnesses wherever you're planted, you're supposed to bloom." But here's what we told the church. The church said to us, "If you can't go, send someone." It was a proxy message. It really shouldn't have been, "If you can't go." It should have been, "If you won't go." If you won't go, send somebody. And what did people do with that information? Because it was never followed up on. People never said in a sermon, "Well, you know, we're trying to raise money for the Lottie Moon collection, or we're doing something, and we're all involved in that, and we want to do that. So if you can't go, write a check. Send somebody." And that placated the consciences of a lot of people who decided that they would go in my place. They would go in my stead. We preached that. We said, "Man, everything they do, you'll get credit for it." It was like a Ponzi scheme. You just put that money in the plate and send them off, and they'll do all the work. And we'll give you a little prayer thing that maybe you can pray for them once a year, and you can do this and you can do that. And you know what people did with that information? They used it to hide behind. Because then it wasn't preached from the pulpit that did not mean that they were responsible for the call they had on their own life. You see, no institutional thing that we do for missions. And there are wonderful things, and we need to do it. Alleviates the individual responsibility of being someone who witnesses for Christ. But we did it. The church did it. I mean, I heard that. "Oh, well, if I can't go, in my case, I won't go. I'll send someone else." And then that's all I had to do. Once a year, that offering was over. That's all I had to do. You ever felt that way? That's what the church taught. One of the things the church taught: give money and those who will do ministry will do it. That's how the church raises money to support ministries all over the world. And it gives the giver a false impression that they have fulfilled their responsibilities. And they haven't. The Lord calls each of us to be fishers. And even though He hasn't called you to be a foreign missionary or even a home missionary, He has called you to be a missionary to your family, to your friends, to the people you work with, to the people you live alongside of. He wants us to be constantly witnessing His love to a lost world. And I know that the culture we live in warns us about being intolerant. Don't be intolerant. Don't break into their space. Their space is so inviolate that you can't go over and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You realize that every day people die and go to hell because of our tolerance? We've got to get over that. Now, The way you win people to Christ is not all the stuff we used to do. I was talking to Drew this morning about a wonderful program, Evangelism Explosion. It was a wonderful thing. But you see, what happens is when you quote Scripture to people, and that's another reason people don't feel like they're equipped to do it. I just don't have the Scripture in me. I can't answer all their questions. Baloney. Stop quoting Scripture. Don't quote Scripture. It turns people off and it stops you from being real. You just hide behind these things. Roman Road, I memorized it. I can just regurgitate it. It has no power because it doesn't come from your heart or the heart of God. In order to witness to somebody, you have to do more than that. You have to love them into the kingdom. You have to say to somebody, you know, I can hear your pain and I can listen to it. I can handle it. Bringing your peace to bear in the troubled life that they have. Here I am. I'm here to hear the pain that you have. And listening to all of it. And asking questions that draw out the pain. How did you feel like that? When you did that, you know, how did that make you feel? And then, when they've gotten to the place where they poured out their heart, you can say to them, wow, you know, I felt kind of like that myself. I felt like I couldn't get out of the stuff I was in. I felt like there was no power on earth that could lift me up. I felt so far down that up, you know, was a concept I couldn't understand. But I know what I did, and it helped me through. And then don't tell them. Make them ask you what it was. Because when they're hungry enough to ask you how you got through their problems, then you can share your faith with them. And say, well, when I was low, I said, God, if you're real, and I don't know, but if you're real, I need you. I need a display of your power in my life. I need you to fix the problems in my life. See, if we're going to be doing what Jesus wants us to do till He comes back, we can't turn our backs on these people, and we can't use excuses. We can't say, well, the church always said all I had to do was write a check. There'll be people that Jesus judges in the last day. And the saddest words in the Scripture to me are, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. These He's saying to the church people. We've got to understand. And people say, well, I don't have the gifts. I don't have the gifts of evangelism. Now, you know what the gift of evangelism is? The gift of evangelism is to teach others to do the work of an evangelist. Well, you may not have the gift of evangelism, but you are all called to be evangelists, every one of you. And so you can't, well, I'm not gifted, I'm not trained. Oh, really? I can do all things except witness through Christ that strengthens me. Is that where we are? Just be real. Share your peace and your hope, the way you handle life. Give a track. I've got tracks laid out there. Most of you don't even know some of you may not know what we call a track. It's a little gospel message. And this morning, I'm going to hand something out. I have been giving you money, and I told you to look for people, not the people that just came to you, but trying to train yourself to listen to God and look for people who could use a little money. Sometimes it was an insignificant amount of money. Sometimes it was more money. Today I'm going to ask you to go further. I have here 100 $1 bills fit into tracts. I told you with the money, just to give it to someone in Jesus' name, just to tell them that your pastor said, here, this is a blessing in Jesus' name. I'm just giving you this in Jesus' name. That's all I ask you to do. This time I'm going to ask you to take these. And if you run out of these, to go out there and on that table, get all that you want. I bought $100 worth. There are all kinds of tracts out there. Why? Because the cost of a soul cannot be measured in dollars and cents. Why did I put a buck in here? Just to sweeten it just a little bit, to make someone wonder why you wouldn't waste your own life. John Piper wrote this one. There are all kinds here. I'm going to equip you today. There's not going to be anybody here today that doesn't have the equipping to do the things you've been called by Christ to do. Not because I gave it to you, but because God has gifted you to do that. Elton, would you come up here? I want you to hand these out at the end of the... And I want you to take as many as you will literally give out. And just have them give them out at the end of the service. I want you to take those. I want you to use them. Not now, Drew. At the end of the service. I want you to use those. I want you to pray that God will lead you to somebody to give them to. I don't want you to lay them down on a desk someplace and think that that's it. I've done my job. Gone into the hospital, gone into a nursing home. I've laid some down on the table, and he who wants to take one. I can tell you that these tracts actually work, that people who are hungry read them. I can tell you that they read them everywhere, that if you go into a nursing home, people will read them. If you go into a place in the hospital where there are people sitting and waiting to hear news in a waiting room about their loved ones, they'll read them. I'm telling you that they will read them in lots of locations. And there's nothing wrong with taking them and dropping them off. But that's not what I'm asking you to do with those. I'm asking you to look for somebody. I don't want you to give it in lieu of a tip. Don't do that. Oh, I had people that would leave one of those messages and not give the 10 or 15% on the tip. Now, that is not the kind of message we want Christians to have. But I want you to use it as a tool to open up a dialogue. It may be that you'll never see the person again. But if you've prayed over that, I believe that the Word is true, that the Word does not go out and come back void. It doesn't matter if they fill up this place. It matters if they fill up heaven. Jesus cares about that. You've got to know what your priorities are. We've got to know. But how do we do it? And why don't we do it? We don't just simply give ourselves away to anyone who's coming, do we? Well, that's what Jesus says we're to do. We give ourselves away to those who hate us, to those who love us, to anyone we meet. We're to lay down our peace before them. And we're to do it. And we're to follow Jesus' commands to evangelize till He comes. Some of us don't do it because of fear. We're afraid we'll be exposed. We want to go along in order to get along. That's what we want to do. We just... You know, hey, I'm a member of a church, and hey, things are going good. He wants you out of the comfort zone and into the hard places of life. Even those apostles I read about who were standing in a moment of glory watching Jesus ascend into air were told, why are you still standing there watching Jesus ascend? Why aren't you down in the valley doing what Jesus came to do? We can't just wallow in that, and we've got to overcome the fear that we have. The fear that we have that exposes ourselves is not a fear of God. God does not give you a spirit of fear. Satan gives you a spirit of fear. And this going along to get along or trying to just fit in, God doesn't want you to fit in the bus that's going to hell. You know, that's an ever-expanding bus. It's always got room for one more. He wants you to fit in with those who are going to heaven. And He wants everybody else to get in that bus too, because He died for all of us so that all might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But they won't do it unless they see Christ walking. They'll see Him in you if you love them and you care for them. We don't want to expose ourselves. We want to keep our light under a bushel. Jesus says we're not to do that either. We're to let the world know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't do it. You can't serve Satan and God simultaneously. You can only serve one at a time. So who are you fitting in with today? There was a little Welsh village, and right there on the sea, and the North Sea is a very dangerous place, and storms blow up there, terrible storms. And back in the 1880s, there was a terrible storms that were blowing up, and off this little village there were some rocks, and ships would sail into those rocks in the middle of the storm, and the villagers, wanting to save their life, would take these boats, and they drilled in these boats all the time, the rowboats, and they would jump into those rowboats, and they would go through the rough waves, and they would battle out there to where the ships had gone aground on the rocks, and they would save countless people. They were known for it. And everything was going on like that, and generation after generation had been training to do just that, to rescue the perishing. Now, 1900s come along, and they were able, with technology, to put a great big lighthouse out there on those rocks to warn ships to steer away and not come this way into the harbor of the little village. And people realized that they weren't called upon to do what they had been doing in the past. And so they decided, let's build us a boathouse. And they built this beautiful boathouse. And they decided, one of the things we all do is take the boat, the most famous boat that saved more people, and hang that up on the wall. And they transformed the boathouse, and over the years went by, that the boathouse became a gathering place for people, and had a pool table in it and a dartboard in it, and it became a great place, and people enjoyed it. And then in 1933, one stormy night, all the power went out, including the power to the lighthouse. It was a terrible night. And there was a passenger ship that crashed upon the rocks. And people hadn't, for a generation, gone out into the waves to try to rescue them, but there was something in their very nature, in their genes, that made them want to do it, in their very DNA. And so they ran down. One of them said, "Let's go to the boathouse." They ran down. They grabbed the boat. They threw it in the water, and a couple of guys jumped in, and the bottom fell out. It had rotted away, lying there on the wall. And they stood there on the sands listening to the cries of the people as they perished in the waves. That is what the church has done in North America. We've taken the cross of Christ and we put it on the wall inside a nice building. We've decided it's okay to do that. We haven't taught our youngsters that they need to share the Word of God so that when we're gone, they'll pick up the slack. We haven't shared it ourselves. We haven't exercised the power of God in so long, we've forgotten where it comes from. We've forgotten how to acquire it. We haven't shared the gospel. And now churches are failing for lack of people in them. This little church, it was a Southern Baptist church. It became a Southern Baptist church at one time. And we won an award. It was wonderful. Out of 47,000 Southern Baptist churches, we had baptized more people than anyone except one church in Philadelphia in terms of percentages of churches under 500 people. There were 47,000 churches. There are 1,000 churches closing their doors every week. People said, "Well, it's demographics." No, it's lack of the power of God. It's the lack of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our lack. Because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Oh, it's easy for us to sit back and say, look what's God doing. God's adding to us every day. There are 30 people every Tuesday, basically, that are coming to Christ ever since January. Wow, it's great. And it is. It's wonderful. How many of them have you won to Christ? How many of them have you witnessed to? You may not win a whole lot of people to Christ yourself. I'm not asking you all to go out and be a Billy Graham. When I thought that I was going to be a Billy Graham, when God finally got my attention, I had a heart attack, and I had to give up being bivocational. I had to give up a lot of stuff. I said, "Okay, God, finally I'll go the last mile with you. I will be the Billy Graham of America." Boy, I'm ready for it. Spoken to thousands of people at a time. No problem. I'm used to that. That's what I'll do. And God said to me, "Just be a Christian." That's what He says to all of us. He's not asking you to do something He won't equip you and call you to do. But He does call us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I told you how to do that. The days are over when you can go behind somebody and drop in this culture the knowledge that if you die tonight, would you know you're going to heaven or hell? Can't do that. But there are hurting people who no one listens to. And God will lead you to them if you'll let Him. And there are people that you can listen to, and they'll finally ask you, how did you get through it after you shared your troubles and your problems? You know that's true, don't you? Then they'll open up and ask you how you get through. And then you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to evangelize until Jesus comes. We're not to stop telling people about Jesus. You realize that when Jesus comes back, evangelism is over? It's over! I used to pray, Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. Boom, take us out of here. Beam me up, Scotty. I don't do that anymore. I pray that God will give us mercy and grace to win one more. Every day, to win one more. That's what we're to be doing until He returns. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we know that there is an awesome task that You have left us to do. You have empowered us to be Your witnesses, to go into Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You are the one that calls us. And even though we have to send others to foreign missions because we can't or won't go, that doesn't mean that You don't want us to do what we're called to do right here, right now. Father, I ask You that if there's anyone in this room who does not know Jesus as their Savior, that this will be the day that they receive Him. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Because of the testimony of a people that say, you know, my husband had cataracts and now they're fine. And my daughter passed her test and their bills are gone because they placed their life in Christ's hands. Father, because of that, if there's someone here who's come and looking for the answer, let them meet the answer. May Your Holy Spirit draw them in. For if You don't draw them, they can't come. Father, if there are those of us who should have been out there being fishers of men, but somehow along the line, we've taken the boat and built a little house around it and put in a pool table and a dartboard, and we've forgotten what we were called to do. We want to change. We want to be more like You. We want to be making You happy when You come back. So, Father, we ask that You would do that for us today. That if there was anyone who wants to rededicate their life, that this would be the time. And, Father, there are those who may well need to join the church or there for other reasons. You're calling them. You and Your sovereign voice are calling them to respond to You. Whatever it is, Father, we ask that You have Your way with our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.